My first reading from the Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. If you like to follow it on a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 636. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds successes in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. This is the words of the Lord. And my second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, and you'll find it on page 1183. That I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding in order that they may know my mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see you how disciplined you are and how firm you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a whole self ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcisions of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the words of the Lord.
Well, hello everybody. Happy New Year. It's good to be together again. It was lovely actually just at the beginning of church as people are coming in. You think, oh, I haven't seen them since before Christmas. Christmas seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're still in the midst of it. I remember normally we've still got presents left to unwrap by this stage. But I'm afraid the children won this year and they're all done very, very quickly. And today it's time to take down all of the decorations. And so I thought that right at the beginning, to begin thinking about what 2019 is going to mean for each one of us. And I got the title for today's sermon, New Year, New You, from an advert that I was given. New Year, New You. And I don't know if you, whether you've been getting emails, bits of paper through the door, whether you've driven past the leisure centre, say, now is the opportunity to change your life. Now, why? Because we've passed a certain date, because the numbers are different on the calendar, but now is the opportunity for you to be different. Have a fresh start. And that might lead you to quite a lot of optimism. You might be thinking, yes, 2019 is going to be my year. You know, I'm going to lose that extra few inches around my waist. Or I'm going to commit myself to learn that cello that's been slowly gathering dust. Maybe you've thought, this is the year I'm going to do it. Maybe other people are here thinking, look, I just about survived 2018, all right? That was quite enough for me. Thank you very much. Perhaps you've been like that. So I don't know, you'll be coming with different things. Some of us already look ahead into this year with a lot of expectations. Maybe some wonderful things are going to happen. And maybe there's a wonderful family occasion coming up. Maybe we're looking forward to a new job or graduating or whatever it is. And others are already looking into 2019 thinking, this is going to be a tough year. Maybe it's health concerns or a particular worry about the future. Or you've just been doing some of your maths, looking at the bank account after Christmas and thinking, oh dear, what's January going to look like? Don't you wish January was a shorter month? Wouldn't that be useful just in terms of catching up with the bills? New year, new you? ? Of course we're not new people. The same person that I was on the 31st of December, although now I add an official number now to my... still just me. And so my question to you is this. Do you want to grow? Do you look ahead into this coming year and think, you know what, I'd like to grow. I'd like to grow as a person. I'd like to get shorter. Maybe, in fact, you'd like to shrink rather than grow. But you look ahead to the future and think, I want to be a better person. You might think that as a Christian. You might be thinking, look, I'm supposed to be following Jesus, and I'm aware that I'm not following as closely. You know, it's kind of a, sometimes maybe when I first became a Christian, felt like Jesus was right there and he was leading me and saying, let's go this way. And now I kind of need binoculars to be able to see him. He's off over there. He's doing wonderful, good, godly things. And I'm kind of just sort of trudging along in the background. Or maybe you're not a Christian here today. And you've turned up and you think, yeah, I'd like to be a better person. Maybe that's why you've come to church today. I do know that actually a number of people take up various spiritual practices when we get into the new year. Because I think now's the chance for a fresh start. That's in fact why we run our Encounters group starting in January. As an opportunity for people to explore faith right at the beginning. Maybe you've come here today. Or maybe you've got friends who are thinking, you know, I'd love to grow. I'd like to be a better person. I'd like to be more knowledgeable about the world. I'd like to be more skillful. You know, I want to take that instrument to the next level. Or I want to pass my driving test or whatever it is. Just because this is the year when I want to progress. I want to get to the 31st of December 2019 and think, yeah, I've moved. Things have moved on in a good way. Things are better. Or maybe the question is more internal. When you look at yourself and the kind of person that you are, do you think, you know what, I'd like to be kinder this year. I'd like to be more patient. And I tell you what, if you don't think that, I bet your family and your close friends, to think that you were considering yourself and wondering about how you could grow as a person. And so that's why I encourage the church every year at the beginning of January to take some time to take stock, to look back. I've got a really good diary, actually. At the end of the year, the calendar year, it gives you 4 pages of reflection questionnaires. Say, what went really well this year? What did you achieve that actually you can look back with some satisfaction? I think job well done. There are also bits where you say, which things did you think you were going to get done last year? Or what would you have loved to achieve last year that you didn't manage to? And this planner, the whole purpose is because they want to prepare you for the next year. So you go from self-reflection into setting your targets, ambitions, in terms of how you're going to spend your time and money and energy over the next year. And so I encourage the church. So there are questionnaires available at the back. Tom will be talking a bit more about them later. But questionnaires to help us to stop and take stock of the kind of people that we are. And here as a church, we particularly do it around the eight words of what it means to follow Jesus, to be more like Jesus. But you see, the problem is, as Brits, I don't think self-reflection comes naturally. So even still, although thankfully a lot of the sort of skepticism or weirdness around talking about mental health and acknowledging struggles with mental health is fading, and I think there have been big strides in that, we're still a bit odd when people say they've been to see a counselor or a shrink or something. If you go to America, you know, everybody does it. But I think in this country, we can just be a bit more cautious about that. And even in our conversations, even sometimes with people that we've known for years, we can still be very much on the surface. And I think that can be reflected too in our own lives and our willingness to look at ourselves. Awesome, man, it's going to be amazing. No, we kind of think, you know what, if it's all right, you know, hope the next year's okay. Why don't we raise the bar together? Why don't we say, you know what, I want to look into this year with some expectation, some hope, some drive, some passion. And actually, as I was considering self-reflection, I was realizing the number of times, just let me give you a few, in church history where self-examination has been the prelude, has come just before, actually, something quite astonishing. So Martin Luther, he was a monk in Germany, and he examined himself, and he spent like years on his knees going, Lord, why don't I know the freedom and confidence of being forgiven, of being justified, of being right with God? He prayed to God, saying, God, how could I know that freedom? He'd look at himself and he'd realize that actually he was really sinful. He did not just did things wrong, but at his very core, even his intentions and desires were corrupt. He said, how can I find freedom from this? And it was, in fact, a Bible study and self-reflection that led him to the discovery that stands at the heart of the Reformation, the heart of the Christian faith, which is that we can be made right with God, not by everything we do, but by faith in what God has done. It was self-reflection that led him to that. Or maybe you know a little bit more about the traditions in the Church of England. You see, nowadays, we tend to sort of come in, sit down, kind of, and I think most people think the church is, and the job of a vicar is basically say, look, you're all quite nice. Could you just be a bit nicer? You know, if that's kind of, and frankly, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea. That'd be quite nice, quite a good thing. You know, let's all be a bit nicer. But at the heart of the Reformation, and actually the foundation of the Church of England, in the opportunities where we ask God to show us what we're really like. We pray, we say, Almighty God, you know, who knows all the secrets of our hearts, who's the judge of all, show us what we're like. Having communion, that is. And so in advance of doing it, the priest would or deacon would get up on a Sunday and say, next week we're going to gather around the Lord's table. So you've got 7 days to prepare yourselves. Examine yourselves. Look into what your life is like, what your soul is like. Consider your relationships with other people and bring that to God. Come in humility, aware of your need. You see, if you don't know how sick you are, you will not appreciate the work of the doctor. And you know what? Going for a scan or endoscopy or those sorts of things, it's not very comfortable. And frankly, we'd all quite like to stay at home watching TV rather than have a pipe stuck down there or up there or wherever it's going to be. It's not comfortable, is it? And it's even worse to then be called in front of the consultant and be given some bad news. But I tell you, if you don't get the bad news, then they can't do anything about it. And that's why the traditional liturgy of the Church of England is so full of an opportunity to say, God, show us what we really like, so that we know our need, so we know, so we come humbly to you, and so that you can actually begin to heal us. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Who needs a doctor? The sick, not the healthy. Or finally, one example. If you know much about the Wesleyan revival, that's the revivalry that launched the Methodist Church, and Whitfield, who was an astonishing missionary in the States, that really began with a small group of them, students in Oxford, in the Holiness Club, where they would spend time together seeking God to help them to be more like Jesus. And it launched a global revival in the church. Hundreds of thousands of people became Christians. And it started with some young men examining themselves and asking God to make them holy. You see, that's why this is so important, even though it might not come naturally to us. Let me go a little bit faster, just to think about what this self-examination might lead to. So you go and you look at yourself. You look at yourself and think, what am I really like? Well, you might think, you know what, I'm quite funny. Yeah. Quite good looking. Yeah. You know, people seem to like me. I've got a good few friends. You know, we might have a lot of things that are quite encouraging. And then you see what might happen is we might sort of end up thinking, well, then why do we need to bother? I'm quite complacent. Everything's okay. Why bother? Everything's fine. And we go, right, great. Well, that nice time of self-examination was very useful. I don't need to do anything. Wonderful. Or you might be more British about it. Naturally, you might examine yourself and come up with some sort of disappointment and frustration. You know, I still haven't kicked that habit. I still can't get on time. I still can't get on top of my email inbox, or still can't stop picking my nails, or whatever it is. Or we might even look at bigger things and think, you know, I'm still so selfish. You know, I've got this perfectly good income, and yet I seem to be able to spend it all on me without thinking about others. And we might get very frustrated with ourselves. However hard I try, I can't seem to change. And that could lead us to despair. Why bother? Why bother doing anything? I can't change. So it leads us to inaction. You see, if we were doing self-reflection, it could easily lead us to look in the mirror and think, hey, you're pretty awesome. Why change? Or it could lead you to look and think, you know what, I'm just so rubbish. Why bother? But the self-examination in the light of the Bible, that is, James calls the Bible the perfect law that gives freedom. So we look into the scriptures, and it shows us what we're like, so that we can change. James goes on, actually, imagine that most of you, actually not all of you probably, but most of you probably looked in a mirror on your way out of the door this morning, just to kind of make sure, you know, that you didn't draw your eyebrow on the side of your face, or that you haven't got toothpaste smeared across your beard, or whatever it is, because you know that sort of awkwardness when halfway through the morning someone tells you you've got something stuck in your teeth, and you realize it's been there since breakfast and no one said anything to you. Well, the whole point is you look in the mirror just to check what you're like. And you go, oh, my hair's sticking up weirdly. So let's quickly brush it down. My hair's never stuck up weirdly. It's not just me. Says the man whose clothes, when he had a child in a pram, his clothes always color coordinated with the child's pram. Don't you call me vain, young man. But we look in the mirror so that we know what's wrong, so we can do something about it. You go and see the doctor so he can tell you what the problem is. And that requires some honesty. And it also, frankly, requires something or someone that is more knowledgeable than us. So we look into the Bible. We look into the scriptures, the perfect law that gives freedom. And we say, how do I need to change? And that might lead us to positive encouragement. And it might lead us to some disappointment or frustration. But it'll probably lead us to a balance. Probably lead us to different things. Like, actually, that's really good. You know, I'm a lot more open with talking people about what's important to me and telling people about what God has done for me than I was before. Like how shy I was a few years ago. But you might think, you know what, actually, I really do need to do something about my commitment to things. Because I'm just so flaky. We look into the perfect law that gives freedom. We say, how do we change? And we say, I want to do better. That's what I think. I think there's opportunity here. There's some sort of desire. There's a holy discomfort. And that leads us to action. You see, if we really want to change, if we want to move ahead, if we want things to be different, we do have to be realistic about what we're like. And again, I think this is true whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Do you remember that question that you're asked at school? What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't think we should ever stop asking this question? I think it would always be a great question to be asking. How do I want to be different next year? I think sometimes thinking I want to be different tomorrow is probably just not very helpful, because we'll just, you know, forget about it and too late and then get depressed. But say, well, how do I want to be different in 6 months' time, in a year's time? And say, you know what do I want to be when I grow up? I remind actually of my grandma. I remember my, sorry if I've told this story before, but I've been vicar now for 5.5 years here, so you've probably heard most of my stories. My sister went to go and see my grandma. My grandma at the time was about 92, and she went to go and see him. They spent time together. And my sister was saying, oh, so how's things at your church? And, you know, my grandma told her, you know, things aren't very good. It's been a bit like this. She goes, all right. And they finished chat, talked about lots of other things, went home. The next day, my sister gets a call from my grandma. She's been a saint. She is a holy woman, follower of Jesus, and she'd followed Jesus since she was very young. And yet she's still going through this process of self-examination. And she told my sister, she said, I really wasn't able to sleep last night because I realized that in that conversation about the church, I really said some not very kind things about the people in my church. My sister's racking her brain, thinking, I can't think of anything mean you said. It's like the sort of stuff I say about my church all the time. But she said, my grandma had been so bothered by the fact that actually she hadn't been as kind, as upbuilding, as positive and encouraging about her church family, that it bothered her all night. And she rang up my sister to say, sorry, I shouldn't have involved you in that. One example. At 92, 93, to be saying, you know what, I still want to be examining what I'm like. I still want to be more godly next year than I am now. I still want to be more bold in sharing my faith. I want to be more generous with the time that I have, with the abilities and energy that I have. Even if I've got less energy than I used to, I want to be just as generous. BC, I think when we look at this, when we ask that kind of question, when we talk about church, and when you saw it as Vision Sunday this week, you might well have been thinking, well, we're going to talk about what the church is going to do. We're going to launch some new project. We're going to do some new thing. There'll be new activities. Maybe you thought, you know, I don't really want to go this week because I don't want to be able to serve on another rota. And often I think our focus can be on activity. We're always saying, what can we do? We focus on output. But interesting, God is a lot more interested in our hearts. He's a lot more interested in our character and the kind of people that we are. And I said, you know, what do you want for your children? My friend said, I want them to be happy. I thought, that's great. And I said, what about you? And I said, oh, I want my children to be kind. What kind of person do you want to be? What do you want written in your kind of obituary in the local paper or written on your tombstone? Do you want wrote 16 books and had 25 letters after their name? Or do you want was kind, was thoughtful, was patient, was generous? You see, the Bible's answer when we ask, you know, what should I be like, focuses so much more on our character than it does on our activity. And that's where I want to take us to Proverbs, because the Bible's answer is actually, be wise. When you grow up, be wise. Let's look at Proverbs and chapter 2. And I want to bring three things out of Proverbs and chapter 2. All about wisdom. Who wouldn't want to be wise, eh? Let's begin. Chapter 2, this is page 636. In the Pew Bibles. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the first thing I want to say is that wisdom is a choice. Wisdom isn't something you just get as you get older, unfortunately. You'll have been in those conversations with children when they say something so wise, and you'll know older people who are still just as bitter and angry or naive or thoughtless as they ever were. It doesn't come naturally. It's a choice. And in fact, whilst we often might worry about future decisions, you know, who am I going to marry? What job am I going to get? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do about my retirement? We ask the big questions. Actually, the Bible, and particularly the book of Proverbs, is so much more interested in all the little choices. Because the kind of person that you are isn't just made up of what job you decide to do. I am an accountant. No, it's made up of every little choice. Every little decision that you make. That little decision you make to go that extra bit further than you had to help somebody out. That decision to answer the phone when you're having an evening in, even though you know it's going to be a friend in need. Or here. What's the choice here? The first is this. It's a choice to accept guidance. Do you see that? My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom. It's a choice, actually, to say, I'm going to pay attention to people who know more than me. I'm going to spend time studying the word of God to get that guidance. I'm going to turn my ear to listen. One of the people that keep coming up in the book of Proverbs, which is a book right in the middle of the Bible that just contains loads of wisdom. Those little sayings that are wisdom, like I think Sophie shared with me the other day, her Bible reading was better to live on the corner of a house, the corner of a roof, than inside with a quarrelsome wife. Isn't that great? Loads of little sayings like that. But also throughout the book of Proverbs, you've got these two characters. You've got the wise person and the fool. And the wise person, well, when someone comes up with a challenge or criticism, the wise person listens. And the fool's got no time for advice. We have a choice. Are we actually going to seek wisdom? Are we going to look for understanding? Do you see how many verbs were in that section? Are you going to accept the words? Are you going to store them up? And are you going to apply your heart to understanding? We live in a culture that says, follow your heart. You are what you feel. Yes. Who are you? Well, look into your heart. Search for the hero inside yourself. Or we follow, frankly, you know, every Disney movie. What does it do? Disney movies really say that your destiny, young princess, is shaped by the curse that was given to your parents years ago. You know, you haven't really got a choice. It's all going to happen this way. That's the way your life's going to go. Or you're told, this is what you care about, therefore that's what you should do. Well, it's just not that simple. The Bible tells us our heart is like the decision-making center of our lives. Sophie and me have just started watching a series called Designated Survivor. You don't have to have seen it to really know what the plot is. And it's all about the President of the United States. And every time there's a crisis, he goes to the Situation Room. It's down, I think, in the basement of the White House. And there's generals and there's CIA directors. And there's all these people with all this information. And there's all these screens and phones. And all this information is coming in, and you've got to make a decision. Well, I think that's a bit like what the Bible calls the heart. The heart isn't just a source of emotions. The heart is like the decision-making place. All the information comes in. And what do you do? Do you react to the first thing that happens? Because that's called temper. Do you just ignore it, you know, just take the phones off the hook? Because that's laziness. Or do you do what we're told here? Applying your heart to understand. Do you take in all that information? Do you store up these words, these sayings? Do you listen and pay attention to all the different things that are being said? And do you weigh them and apply your heart to understanding? It's a choice. It's a choice. Again, one of these sayings I think that goes really through a lot of what happens in our society is that childhood decides. It was Carl Jung who said that. But it's very much coming off Freud. Whatever happens in your childhood will shape your future. And as a parent, I think that's one of these mantras that's going through your head, which is why you make sure that your child is doing 15 clubs. Because you know that if they don't learn the violin now, they'll never have a chance again. Not true, is it? But that's what's going through your head all the time. That the child is the father of the man. That is that whatever we are when we're young shapes. And therefore, what, you've always had a temper? Then, you know, somebody in church about a year ago I shared something with me, and I said, I'm really uncomfortable. That really sounds like gossip. We can be so defeatist. We can say, you know what? That's just because of what happened to me in my childhood, or the way that I was treated. Or that's just my personality. I've always been hot-tempered. Or she's just like that. She's not going to change. Wisdom is a choice. If you accept words, if you store up commands, if you turn your ear, if you apply your heart, if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver. Has anyone just found silver lying around? It's a really expensive process. That's why silver is special. Because you've got to go through a process. It's time and money and effort to get it. And wisdom's the same. If you look for its silver, if you search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have a choice. Do we just want to be the same, or do we want to grow? Am I willing to be a fool, or do I want to be wise? The second point about wisdom that comes up here is that wisdom is a gift. Let's read on. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Isn't that amazing? He just spent 5 verses telling you what you've got to do, and then says, but it's a gift. You've got to do all these things to get it, but it's a gift. You've got to seek God, and then you will receive. And actually, if you think about that, that's what we always believe, isn't it? We always believe that if we really want something, we've got to go to the person who's got it. And God is not, he's not a God who's kind of keeping all the wisdom for himself, so that we just sort of grovelly little peasants just go around making idiots of ourselves, and he gets to sit on high and go, idiots, and then stamp on us like ants. Come seek it. Listen. It astounds me how few people have read the Bible, even in church. How few of us read our Bibles each day. In this book, we have the words of the one who made us and loves us and cares for us. In this book, we have all the information we need for a wise life. And yet we're more likely to go home and turn on the radio, switch on the TV, put our heads into the latest box set, or natter about inconsequential rubbish with a friend. It's not that any of those things are in themselves wrong, but what's happened to our priorities when we don't know this back to front? That's why the other thing that Tom and me are going to be doing is we're going to be sending out daily Bible notes. So if it's not something that you do already, please let me know today, and I'll make sure that you're getting it. You can have it on a mobile phone. You can have it on if you've got a special gadget, a special app called PrayerMate, you could get it on there. Or we can email it to you, or we will in future be printing it each week as well. But we want to encourage everybody, especially if this isn't something you've done before, to be daily delving in here, chipping away, searching for hidden treasure, discovering silver, applying our hearts to wisdom. It's a gift, so let's go to the one who's got it. And the third thing to say about wisdom is that wisdom brings many rewards. Let's just go on and read. So verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding, for he holds success in store for the upright. Success? Another thing that people take up new hobbies. Let's do yoga. Let's do mindfulness. Let's do these things. Or people start reading all of these kind of leadership guides. How to make your business a success in 7 easy steps. Well, this is the God who gives success. It also, one of the rewards also is protection. Did you see that? So here we go. He is a shield to those whose way is blameless. He guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. Verse 11 says, discretion will protect you, understanding will guide you. Life is really difficult, and there are all sorts of things that are going to come along. And God says that this kind of wisdom, the wisdom that he longs to give you, The wisdom that will enter your heart and will be pleasant to your soul is wisdom that will guard and protect you. Protect you from yourself and the mistakes that you might make. It'll protect you from the other things that are going on around you. In fact, we learn, it'll even protect you from those who deliberately oppose you. Do you see that? Verse 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who've left straight paths and walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong. We are surrounded by a whole load of people who don't care for wisdom, who do not care what is right, and wisdom will protect you. I think about the time, about when I was a teenager. And when you're a teenager, you're particularly, I think, aware of all the different things that are going around you. In fact, I'm going just next week to an internet safety evening for parents at my children's school. And we're going to learn about how to keep our children safe from the internet. Why? Because they've got to know, because if you don't know, then you'll get lured off. If they don't know not to befriend somebody on Fortnite or whatever game they're playing, then they can get lured off into all sorts of terrible things. Information is power. Wisdom is protection. Know the right course. And so when you're a teenager and everything's bombarding you, how do you stay steady to what you know is true? Well, only if you've been brought up in the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. Now, this could all seem rather selfish. This would be great for you. No, it's going to bring rewards. You make this choice. God's going to give you an amazing gift. It's going to be wonderful. We could look and we could be saying, well, hold on, Charlie, I thought this was supposed to be our vision. Are you just saying this is the Christian version of self-help? And I suppose there's a little bit of that. Although I think the idea that it's a gift from God does kind of get away from it. But you see, this isn't just about me and about me fulfilling what I want. Actually, this is about me following God's calling. It's God's calling. And we're told actually that if we root ourselves in God, if we stay close to Jesus, if we follow the guidance of His Holy Spirit, we do in fact begin to display the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And who wouldn't want to be like that? Who wouldn't want to live with people who are like that? Who wouldn't want to employ people like that or work for people like that? Who wouldn't want to be cared for by people like that? Who wouldn't want to care for somebody who's like that? Because to follow this way, the way of wisdom, is good for us and it's good for everybody else. Because as we become more and more shaped by who Jesus is, as the true example of the wise man whose foot never goes astray, we can be a blessing to others. So we follow God's calling with God's help. Let me turn you just briefly to Colossians and chapter 2. So I'm on page 1183. You see, God calls us to live this way. And he says this in chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. He says it, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He says, if you want to walk this way, the person you need to come to isn't just sort of a book, although obviously this is where we find the words of this person. No, we've got to come to a person. It's all about Jesus. Verse 9 says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness, for He's the head over everything. You were circumcised by Christ. Or this, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, this isn't just about more self-help, but from a religious point of view. You're quite nice. Maybe not as nice as you thought, but you're quite nice. Be nicer. No, this is come to the one who actually can wash away the mistakes you've made, who can take away all the guilt and sin by nailing it to a cross and can, by his Holy Spirit, give you the power to change and to be different. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's for his glory, and it's because we want our lives to be shaped by him and who he is. And that verse there in verses 6 and 7 is so key. This isn't some new thing to add to Christianity. And if you're here and you're just looking in at Christianity, this is what it's all about. Once you decide to become a Christian, this is how you live. Just as you receive Christ Jesus, your Lord, you continue to live your lives in him. Strength, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And who wouldn't want to be in a church like that? A church that is so centered on the perfect human being, the greatest man that ever lived, the one who had all the power of the universe and yet used it to serve others. So this new year, would you join me in committing yourselves to seek for wisdom, to seek to root yourselves more and more in Jesus and to grow? Will you grow to be more like Jesus day by day? Will you get to overflow with thankfulness? And would you grow, therefore, to be a light on a hill that cannot be hidden, that draws people to think, you know, he used to have a real temper on him, and he started going to that church, and he started going to that Bible study group, and he really seems to be changing. Or, you know, that lady, she was a bit of a gossip. She had a bit of a sharp tongue. And you know what, the other day she came and did that. I wonder if it's got something to do with that church she goes to. Because she seems to have been taking it really seriously this year. You see, I think the biggest reason a lot of the time that people aren't Christians is because they've met too many Christians. But what an opportunity for us actually this year to change, to root ourselves in Jesus, to seek after wisdom and so live a life that is so dazzlingly different that people think there's something different about you. It must be Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do hear that seeking after wisdom is hard work, that self-examination is difficult, that we might not always like what we find. But we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins and hope forever. So help us. Help us together as a church. Help us as individuals to seek after wisdom, to plumb the depths of your scriptures, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and to live lives in him that shine his light to this world. Amen.